I want to turn, if you have your Bible with me, to Mark chapter 8. We continue in our series grappling with what does it mean to live as disciples today? And what can we learn from those disciples of Jesus, particularly some 2,000 years ago? I'm going to read chapter 8, Mark verses 1 to 13. During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way, because some of them have come a long distance." The disciple answered, "But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. "Seven," they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people, and they did so. They had also a few fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterwards, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 were present. After he had sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus, to test him. They asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed and deeply said, "Why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly I tell you, no sign will be given to it." Then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed to the other side. I don't know about you, but I imagine many people would come at this passage, and the first question they'd want to ask, well, surely this is just a repeat of what happened a few chapters ago. That famous account when we talk about the feeding of the 5,000, which is the one that so often is communicated and is talked about. And surely this is just some kind of reissue, some kind of reboot. Forgive me for using a film illustration, but you know, it seems to be the norm these days. If we can't come up with an original idea for a film, we'll just take something that was actually quite good originally and remake it. And surely we might think, well, that's what's going on here. Mark's obviously running out of space, of copy. He needs something to pack it in a bit. And so he'll just rerun the same story, change a few details, and surely it's okay. If we look at kind of the Gospels, and you might kind of say, 2 different Gospel writers recounting similar stories, you'd kind of go, well, that's going to happen, isn't it? In the same way as we both might report something that we've seen or we've been at, it's going to come across slightly differently, and there's therefore going to be 2 accounts. But when you have 1 gospel writer who's recounting similar events, I'm not quite so convinced. If you go and explore what is actually taking place here, there is a suggestion that it could just be an added emphasis to show how Jesus satisfies the Gentiles as well as the Jews. But when, as I say, you start to actually analyse what is taking place, I mean, if you look at the numbers to begin with, there's obviously quite a big difference here. Just the men who are counted in the first recording, the feeding of the 5,000. It says 5,000 men, and it would have been plus, obviously, women and children. Here, it just recounts there's 4,000 people. Seemingly, that was the number as a whole. We then have the numbers of the loaves. Initially it's 5, here it's 7. There's 2 fish specified in the first account. In this one, it's just some fish. We're not told exactly how many. If you go a bit deeper, the Greek word for fish is different in this account as well compared to the former one. The number of baskets left over is different, but also you can look and you see the Greek word for basket is different again. And there's the time scale. The people have been with Jesus in chapter 6, the feeding of the 5,000 for a day. Here it's saying they've been there for 3 days. And even if you want to get really kind of specific, you can look at the fact that in the feeding of the 5,000, in Mark 6:39, it references the green grass that they are told to sit down on. And some suggest that implies the season, whereas here there's no reference of that. So if you look at this passage, it doesn't, as you read through Mark, kind of stick out. Sometimes some of the pieces, you can kind of go, has that been shoehorned in there? Is it just kind of doesn't quite fit with the flow? But this account doesn't seem to do that at all and very much follows on. And if you actually look further down in terms of verse 19 and 20, Jesus is actually referencing both of the miraculous feedings in his conversation. So that's the first question that maybe we might come at when we read this passage, thinking, well, is it really actually anything original? Isn't it just a rehash of what's gone before? The second question I wonder we might pose when we look at this passage is it really that amazing? Is it really that special what is happening here, what Jesus is doing? In many ways, that may not be a question that we might ask outright or outwardly. But I wonder how many of us, in the same way that when I came to prepare this, you come and you sat down this morning and then I turned and said, we're going to read from Mark chapter 8, and you flicked across, saw Jesus feeds the 4,000, and you thought, oh, I've heard this one. I've already explored it. I kind of know what happens. There's nothing really new here. And let's be honest, this is one of those stories that is for the children, isn't it? It's one of those that, as grown adults, it's not really for us to consider. It's not for us to grapple with. And I think we just sometimes need to check the enormity of what Jesus is doing here. We're told they had 7 loaves and that 4,000 people were satisfied. I want us just to pause and think on that for a moment. They've got 7 loaves, okay? Well, I have here this morning, I've got 1 loaf. So imagine this is one of those loaves that Jesus had handed to him. He may not have had a nice knife with him, but imagine this is one of those loaves, okay? And I cut this in half. I've now got how many pieces? Very good. Just checking. Okay. Now, imagine if I were to cut both of those in half, I'd then have 4 pieces. And if I was to cut those 4 pieces in half, I would have 8 pieces. If I cut those 8 pieces in half, I would have 16 pieces. 16 goes 32. Very good. 32 goes to 64. 64 goes to 128. 128 goes to 256, and if I cut this in half, that is 512th of that loaf of bread. Now, if you take the 7 loaves and you multiply it by that number, you'd end up with 3,584 pieces, which isn't even the amount that's needed, and it's good, but it's not going to satisfy me. Even if I get a bit of fish with it, I'm still going to go home thinking, kind of, I really fancy something else here. But I wonder sometimes whether this leads us to actually miss what Jesus is doing. He's satisfying all those people with just 7 loaves and a few fish. What he does is truly miraculous. But yet so often, as with many stories, we confine it to the children. Or to something that doesn't really actually speak to us because we've seen it once too often. It's remembering that the same Jesus who fed and satisfied all those people, who did this miraculous act, is the Jesus that calls you and calls me and seeks for us to follow him every step of our lives. When we go on holiday as a family down to Cornwall, we now have the habit, we often travel early in the morning, it's always worked for us. We'll stop off, we'll book in and stop off for breakfast somewhere. And we found you go to a Beefeater, and there are other breakfast chains available. You go to a Beefeater, and you pay kind of one price for an adult, and kids eat free. And it's all you can eat as well. So it sets you up for the entire day. But the great thing is, only Emma and I have to pay. I think we could bring up to 6 children. We've only got 3. But we could bring up to 6 children, and they could all eat free. It's not like that with Jesus, though. It's not a case that we can kind of get in on someone else's ticket. Jesus calls each of us to follow him, but each of us needs to respond to that invitation. just because I know Jesus and I'm following him and seeking to live for him doesn't mean that you and Evie or Ella are therefore just kind of, you know, bypassing. That's great, they're in and they haven't got to worry about it. No, they need to come to that moment of, for themselves, of saying, actually, I believe Jesus died for me and I want to live my life as a response to that. And it's the same for us here today. Recognizing that Jesus calls each of us to follow him. Each of us, you, sitting in your chair right now. And it's that challenge of saying, okay, how am I going to respond to that call? You see, I wonder, in the same way as we might kind of take this passage and on the one hand we might shove it off to the Sunday school, I wonder whether sometimes we do a similar sort of thing with that call that Jesus sets before us. And we fail to recognize the enormity of what Jesus is offering us. I mean, it's a great passage, I'll give you, for Sunday schools, isn't it? Because, I mean, it's got a cast of thousands, so it doesn't matter how many kind of children you've got in your group, you can kind of, you know, everyone gets a bit involved. It's got food in there, which again is a win-win situation with children. It's relatable, so you can kind of start talking about what's your favourite sandwich and your packed lunch and all those sorts of things. Jesus is the key player, because that's always pretty good to have either Jesus prayer or read the Bible as one of your answers for any questions. So that works as well. And it's even got a bit of maths in there as well, hasn't it, in terms of, you know, kind of how many people do we need to cut up and all that sort of thing. So you could kind of go, well, where can you go wrong, really? But I wonder sometimes, though, when we look at this passage, we look at it and we almost believe we've ticked it off a list. And I wonder whether we kind of tick off the enormity of who Jesus is and the call that he sets before you. And we may be sitting here thinking, kind of, I get this, I know this. I believe God is awesome and amazing and wonderful, and I'm living for him. But I wondered for myself, if that's the case, then why is it that I get up and most days there'll be something that I'll grumble about? There'll be something that I'll take issue with. There's something that I'll kind of go, that's not quite right. Well, surely if I recognize that God is awesome and that he can do the most amazing things and he's called me to live for him, then why am I not giving him over everything that I am? Why am I holding something back? Why am I seeking to do things my way rather than giving him 100% of who I am? The other challenge that I think sometimes this passage can suggest to us and put to us, not only do we just consign it to the children and to those who maybe need to learn these creative kind of stories because they're good to imagine and that sort of thing, but I wonder whether sometimes we read stories like this and we therefore just respond with our lists. We go, okay, if Jesus can do all these things, if he's that amazing, then brilliant, because I've got a load of stuff that I could really do with him working in, intervening in. And I'm not saying we shouldn't come to Jesus with our requests and our petitions and our prayers. But I wonder whether that's our first response. And actually it's maybe our second response, and it's our third response, and maybe it's actually my fourth and fifth response. And maybe somewhere down the line, I actually then stop and recognize the awesomeness of my Saviour. And the fact that I'm able to follow him and live for him and just seek to celebrate that. And then think about how he can meet my needs and those things that I'm going on in life. See, as I've read this passage and been reflecting on it, to me, it's posed that question, how can I draw deeper into the presence of this Jesus? How can I draw deeper into the presence of the God who loves me so much that he sent his son to die for me? How can I draw deeper into the presence of the one who can do things that, quite frankly, we can't even come close to trying to explain? How can we say, God, I want you to move in my life. I want you to have all of it. I want to follow you with everything that I am. I don't want to hold anything back. And it's something that I think we need to ask corporately, as a church. How are we continually not allowing ourselves to settle? But also personally, how am I really asking the question, okay, God, how can I grow deeper in you? Because I don't believe any of us will ever get to the kind of the end of that depth. I believe God's got something for every single one of us that is beyond where we are now. Doesn't matter how many years we've known him. Doesn't matter what experiences we've had with him. It doesn't matter what understanding we've grasped. It's saying, how, God, can I move further and further into your presence? One of the things that really struck me, the event the other week, the envisioning event for the turning, when Yinka was sharing, the minister from Reading, said at the heart of it is about growing deeper in the presence of God. If we want to see lives changed, if we want to see the communities we're a part of transformed, first and foremost, it's got to be about growing deeper in the presence of God. Now, most of us, if I just said that, I'd have said, well, actually, if we're going to kind of see our community one, we need to come up with a good strategy, because that's always good. And we need to start doing things. And we need to start getting out there. And we need to do all those things. But first and foremost, we need to seek to go deeper in the presence of God. And it's asking that question, how am I taking the opportunities that there are for us as a church together to do that? How we gather in when we can, just to wait in God's presence? Whether that's at a house group, whether that's as part of one of our monthly gatherings, whether that's going to be throughout the summer, when at 5 p.m. we're going to have prayer and praise evenings. Different people are going to be leading them. They're going to have a different flavour each week. But the heart of it is saying, how can we gather every Sunday throughout the summer and just wait on God? Meet with him. Hear what he has to say for us. How can we be longing to get deeper and deeper in him? I can remember as a child, we lived down in Cornwall. One Sunday at church, there's a song that you may remember called Jesus, We Celebrate Your Victory. And the second line is Jesus, We Revel in Your Love. And I can remember one of the elders had got two of his children. This is what we do to those in leadership, do to their children. He got two of his children up on the stage, and he'd made this paper pig pen. And he got his two children were in this pig pen acting like pigs. And the whole idea, you know, a pig revels in the mud. It just rolls around and just can't get enough of it. And it really just reminded me of saying, how is that what I'm seeking in my relationship with God? How is that what I'm longing for? To be just completely consumed by him. Completely covered by him. Completely sold out for him. I'm aware there's a danger as a preacher in referencing any political party, any political opinion or character and all those sorts of things. But I'm sure the news we were talking about over breakfast of Tim Farron's resignation won't have passed you by this week. It's interesting. He said he was unable to reconcile his Christian faith with the demands of leading a progressive liberal party. But it was his statement that he made and the last words when he formally resigned. He said, imagine how proud I am to lead this party and then imagine what would lead me to voluntarily relinquish that honour. The words of Isaac Watts would have to be something so amazing, so divine, it demands my heart, my life, my all. What you think of Tim Farron and the Liberal Democrats and all that, so it does not matter a jot. But whether you choose to follow Jesus and whether you choose to give him everything you are, to give him everything you have, to serve him completely and utterly, seeking to draw ever deeper into his presence. Not bothered what the person next to you is saying and whether they're kind of up for it or not. Not bothered what the world around you is saying and their opinion on it all, but actually go, no, this is what I believe. This is what I desire. and the one who continues to do the most amazing things, as the one who calls me, is the one I want to follow with all I am. Let's pray. God, I want to thank you for your power at work in this place, in our midst. I want to thank you that those things that we read about, the truths of Scripture that happened many hundreds, thousands of years ago, are not just consigned to history, but you're a God who is at work and has power today and in our lives. I pray that you will help us to respond to the call afresh that you set before us. Help us to never settle for where we find ourselves in you, but always long for more of all you are, of your Holy Spirit power, and everything that we need to live and to serve you day after day. Amen.